I wonder how many of you remember Anne Murray. Let's do a little survey. How many of you remember Anne Murray? Oh, four, five, six, even half a dozen there. Okay. Anne Murray, you remember the song Snowbird, won the Grammy? No, you don't remember that. You want me to sing it for you, give you a reminder? No, you don't want to do that. She had a great song that did not win a Grammy, but we sure could use a little good news today. You may not remember that song, but it was a pretty good hit. Now, I know we're talking about 45 years ago. That's one of the things you've come to expect from me, you know, ancient news. Isn't that true, though? Don't you think you could use some good news today? Don't you think everybody could use it? Guess what? I've got some good news for you. Let's continue in Revelation. And there's some good news in Revelation for you, my dear friend. And we are in the, third chapter of Revelation, I do believe. We're going to begin in verse 7, Revelation 3, 7. So we've seen the church that became complacent. We've seen the church that was in Ephesus. We've seen the church that was committed even unto death, the martyr church in Smyrna. We've seen in Pergamos the church that was compromising. And we've seen in Thyatira, the church that was corrupt. And in Sardis, we've seen the church that was a corpse and not a church, in fact. Well, today, we see the challenged church in Philadelphia. How many of you have ever been to Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. Now, if you ever go to Philadelphia, make sure that you go with a weapon, because yeah, I'm going to tell you, I was there doing some study there at University of Pennsylvania, and they brought us in and said, okay, here's the first thing you need to know. Don't go past this street, don't go past that street, and don't go past this. They said, just don't go there, all right? This is the city of brotherly love where, you know, our founding documents were all written, and we started as a nation sort of like, that's what they like to claim. So Philadelphia means brotherly love. The city in Asia was built by Attalus, the king of Pergamos, I believe. And he had such high regard for his brother that the city was named Philadelphia because of what they saw of their relationship between the king and his brother. So it doesn't necessarily mean there's true brotherly love there in Pennsylvania, or neither was it true in Asia. So let us go to Revelation 3, 7 and see what the challenge is for the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise indeed. You are alone worthy of all praise, and we do come, Lord, mindful that you've given promises throughout your word, promises that you've kept for thousands of years, promises that you will keep throughout eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for those who have given examples of being obedient to your word, of trusting you. We ask you, Lord, as your Holy Spirit reveals your truth, as your Holy Spirit magnifies and illuminates the word, help us to allow him to apply it to our hearts, that your word becomes truth in our lives, that we are indeed your children, that we are indeed the disciples of Christ, that we are committed, even unto death, to our Savior Christ. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So we see there that this church in Philadelphia is a city that's named just as it is in Pennsylvania because some folks thought that was a good thing. It does not mean necessarily that people there are any more loving than anywhere else, as I've already kind of illustrated for you. Let me share this with you. Always be careful about believing what people say. Always, I think, try the spirits comes to mind right now. Always be careful that you allow people to prove who they are to you, and be open to allowing people to build trust. You see, trust is something that you have to grant, and you only do it wisely after someone's proven themselves trustworthy. So just because somebody shows up doesn't mean you trust them. They may be a very good person, a man or woman of great character and integrity, and you'll know that after a while, won't you? When I was in seminary, that was a long time ago, that was in a previous millennium, but when I was in seminary, they would teach us, they said, you know, the pastor doesn't really become pastor until after 3 years. In most churches, it takes 3 years for the church to actually decide to trust. And I'm going to share this with you. I think that's one of the things that has changed in the 30 years or so that I've been trying to serve as pastor. And I think it changes from congregation to congregation. But I think the culture has so thoroughly infused most of our congregations that when the pastor is reading the Word of God and it's contrary to what the culture has been teaching us, and we've been kind of comfortable at being in that stew of the culture, we're kind of not sure how much we really want to commit ourselves to being following that under-shepherd. You see, the pastor serves as a role of the under-shepherd to the great shepherd. I mean, this position that I feel for this moment, and that's that's according to God's call and your willingness to allow that to continue. But it is so important. And so these letters have all been addressed to who? The angel, right? The angel of the church, or to the churches. And so, but the angel is the pastor. And so the pastor is responsible for leading. And so here's this church in the midst of a place that's called the City of Brotherly Love. And people are just as wicked as they are anywhere else. And so this church is living up to the challenge of living in a place, you know, I appreciate in some ways places like Las Vegas and New Orleans who brag about their wickedness, right? Whatever happens in Vegas is a crying shame most of the time. They're proud of that, aren't they? In New Orleans, I can tell you, they are the city that care forgot. The city that care forgot. And I'd been there for just a little while, and I said, no, y'all are the city that forgot to care. That's who you are. Because in New Orleans and in Las Vegas, they embrace things that are just immoral and wicked. Okay, that's just the fact of the matter. So they're proud of it, and they let it be known very, very quickly and easily, broadly. They advertise that way. Some places want to act like, well, we are these wonderful people and friendly and all that. But so you come and be careful. It may not be the truth. And it so you need to be very aware of who it is you're dealing with. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, he that hath the key of David is writing to you. And he's talking about, this is Jesus speaking, please remember, and he's reverting to recalling for them the authority of David. And so for a Jewish community, there's nothing more authoritative than King David. He is, the king is David and the prophet is Moses. That is still true in Orthodox communities today. Okay, and so they have a high regard for that. And he's saying, I have all authority. I know thy works, he says in verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That open door is the open door of service. And where does the open door lead to? It leads into the community that is so unrighteous, so wicked. Did you catch that? Why is it that God would call us the salt and the light? Because they're around us people who are walking in darkness. They're around us people who need the savor of salt in their lives. And so we are to be changing, listen, we're to be changing the community around us no matter what the community is. It needs to be changing more and more to be more and more like Christ. How do we do that? Well, as the church, we need to be becoming more and more the image of God in this community. I mean, it should be something that continues from its founding. And to be honest with you, we're not really sure of the exact founding date of this congregation, this church, but it goes back 170 years or something like now, right? So let me share this with you. It would seem to me that if we're doing the right things in our Christian lives, we would become more and more like Christ as we go through this world. Does that sound right? Is that what he teaches? Is that what the Word of God teaches? So I should be more like Christ in the way that I deal with everyone today than I've ever been. Now, I'm going to tell you, I confess, I have my moments. But the truth of the matter is, I think it can be honestly said that I am more aligned with God's will and more like Christ today than I've ever been in my life. Again, I acknowledge I'm sinful and I fail, but I do confess and repent on a regular basis. And I encourage you to, because as lovely as you are, you have the same condition I do, right? And so wherever you started a year ago, 10 years ago, whenever you came to Christ, you need to be more like Christ today than you've ever been. And that's the way he works with us, because he's opening that door. What is that door? The door is the ministry. You know, he called us to ministry and in fact commissioned us at the end of Matthew, right? So I'm calling you out to go out and make disciples. Who is a disciple? A disciple who is someone who follows the discipline of the teacher. Some years ago, I was learning Taekwondo, and so my brother and I went to Taekwondo class a few nights a week and stuff. And so we learned some different things from Mr. Kong, who was a very very highly ranked Taekwondo artist, if you want to call it that. And so we tried to emulate what Mr. Kong did, because what he did, he made sure that it was as close to perfection in every one of his katas or every one of his moves or his strikes or whatever. He was serious about doing it the right way. And what we learned is, if we're going to do it the right way, it's by learning from him and emulating him. And so if you're going to be like Christ, you have to walk like Christ. You have to be with Christ. And the way that you be with Christ is in prayer and in Bible study and allowing His Holy Spirit to empower you to be something that you can't be of your own accord. You cannot, by sheer human effort and will, say, I'm going to be Christ-like now. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. Remember what He promised in John chapter 14. This Comforter who is with you. He's the one who comes alongside. If you look at the Greek word for that Comforter, it's one who comes alongside and attends you. But He's not just an attendant to you. He is a teacher, because He will remind you of everything that Jesus Christ has said and taught. And so Christ is holding open that door in Philadelphia. He's also holding open the door in Hardeeville and in Georgia and in South Carolina. And wherever it is that we find ourselves, we're to be about that ministry to others, because there is darkness all around us. In the city of brotherly love, there's great darkness. And He's saying, look how He defines it. Look what He says. These are the people who are supposed to know. Behold, in verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. What did He say? What did He call them? He called them the synagogue of Satan. This is God speaking, because He sees the heart condition of the people He's talking about. Now, we may say about ourselves whatever we want. We can name ourselves the city of brotherly love. We can name ourselves whatever we choose as a congregation, as a church. I notice a lot of churches these days, in the last several years, have changed their names to be a more appealing, I guess that's what the plan is, more appealing to the people in the community. Now, let me share this with you. What's important is that we recognize that God doesn't worry about a label, because He sees our hearts. And He knows who we are. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, these people, the synagogue of Satan, do you remember in Smyrna, who was it that was causing the trouble in Smyrna? And the church in Smyrna was being persecuted, even martyred. It was the synagogue of Satan. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll see that. And who was it that throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, who was it that caused the trouble? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were they? The Jewish religious leaders. Listen to me carefully. What Christ came to this world to do was to free us from the myth of religion. Right? Those things that you're following these days, there's nothing about it. Why is it that He went into the temple and cleared it out? Was it because, just because the people, the money changers were there doing their business? That would have been enough. But please hear this. The temple had been perverted from the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, I saw the Spirit of the Lord depart from the temple and rest on the mountain to the east. Okay? And so there's a reason why Jesus Christ never spent a night in Jerusalem. He'd be over on Mount Olivet and staying with friends there where he could look over and see the temple. He could see much of the city of Jerusalem. But we need to be very careful that we're following after these things that we name, as though naming it makes it possible. We talked for just about 45 minutes today in Bible study about this myth called racial reconciliation. Now, please understand something. As the children of God, if there's anybody in the world that knows, there's only one race. It's the human race. It's people who belong to God, right? Adam and Eve, that's where we all came from. Noah, his wife, the three sons and their wives. That's where all of us have come from, that lineage. We are all the same. We all look different. Aren't you glad? Jerry is my good brother, and he just tells me, honestly, he says, but you know, preacher, your hair looks weird. Okay, so I have this weird hair, okay, and some of the things that you don't have, and you're glad. So The truth of the matter is, we have people who establish some program that says, if we do these things, we'll get along better by recognizing each other's, quote, race. We can then bring the, quote, races together. Listen to me carefully. I've been asking people for years and years, when we get to racial reconciliation, what will it look like? And nobody's ever answered that question. Because there's no answer. Nobody knows. Let me share this with you. If we want to have reconciliation in the world, we'll do it the way the Bible says. We are ministers of reconciliation. By bringing people to Christ, then we are all one in Christ. In Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. We are all one in the eyes of God. And I can't imagine why it is that people who as a matter of fact, I have a pretty good idea exactly what it is, that they're following after something other than the Bible, and they're saying, okay, this is our religious effort to make things right in this world. Listen to me carefully. You have a door that is being held open for you by the one who's commissioned you to go out and do what he's asked of you, and that is make disciples in his name. And how do you do that? By following closely after his example. You do what he's empowered you to do by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He's gifted you with his spiritual gifts to do something special. Now, when I say special, I don't mean unique, because there'll be other people that have that same spiritual gift and you'll be very similar. But it will be special because it's not you, it's supernatural, it's God himself. And it's very important that we see this, because God has made us his body on the earth. How is it that he's going to minister unless we are obedient to his call? And so he's holding open this door and he's saying, okay, here's the synagogue of Satan. And by the way, please hear this. I know I say this a lot anymore, but it's something that we just don't hear, and we have to recognize it. And that is, there are people who have rejected God and made of themselves enemies of God. And God's word frequently talks about, for example, the synagogue of Satan. They are the enemies of God. And some people make it very evident in their lives they're the enemies of God, because they're doing what? Jesus said, you are of your father, he's talking about Satan, and the deeds of your father you will do. What deeds were they? Lying and murdering. And have you noticed how closely those things are coming together now? There are people who will lie in a heartbeat, and I'm telling you, sooner or later, if they have the reason, they will believe that murder is the only option. As a matter of fact, some of you remember a book called 1984 by Orwell, right? And you probably have it at home. Reread that. If you can get a copy of that, reread that, because right now something is going on that we need to see in our own nation, and that is that we lie about history. What really happened in history, we lie about. And we lie about things that are happening contemporaneously. Right now, I guess I should. That's how we say it in Tennessee, is right now. And so we lie about the present. We've lied about the past. And guess what? The future has changed because of those lies. Because people believe the lies. You remember how the thought police, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, the thought police were involved in 1984. That book was written, of course, in 1948 by Orwell, when he saw what was happening in the Soviet Union, because they were liars and they were murderers. And if you don't do the right thing in 1984, the thought police come in. If you think the wrong things, that we've been monitoring everything that you've been doing, and you've been wrong, and therefore we take you and you disappear. You just disappear. Well, that happens in every communist country. If you're talking about Venezuela, you're talking about Russia, you're talking about China. You're talking about Romania back in the day. I mean, Korea. People disappear because they have no regard for life. And they're either put into some kind of concentration camp where they die at hard labor, or they're just murdered because they are children of Satan. Let me share with you something. Since I've gone there, let's go to 1 John 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses for you. And that that begins in 1 John 2, verse 18. Now, this is written by John 1,900 years ago, right? Or something like that. Little children, this is verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1st Epistle of John. Little children, it is the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we've been in the last times for at least 1,900 years, correct? So when we say something about the last times, don't scoff and say, this can't be the last times. Dear friends, the Bible says it's been the last times since Jesus Christ came and gave himself at the cross. This is the last of God's intervention. He's saying, hey, this is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. This is the fulfillment of all the covenants. Okay? So that's why we're in the last times, because Christ has fulfilled the covenants. It says, whereby we know this is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. Not all of us. And what John is saying there in the King James English is saying very clearly is that the reason they once said they were part of us, but then they left, is because they were never truly part of us. One thing we can know about what God does, it's eternal. If your heart has been changed, if you're a new person in Christ, a new creation, you cannot become an old creation again. Does that make sense? Well, sure it does. I mean, because you're... What happened to make you a new creature in Christ was what Christ alone can do. Not what you did, but what Christ has done in you. And so what God has done is not going to be changed because of what you and I do. You understand what I'm saying? But there are people who make claims, people say things, oh, I'm the mayor from the city of brotherly love. Come on, let me show you some brotherly love, right? People say things that are just lies because they're of the synagogue of Satan. They're following after Satan's instruction and his rule, his will. And so they do things that are wicked, and it results, of course, in people dying. Now, understand this. Jesus said, there are people among you, as John was writing the word of Christ, the word of God, there are people among you, or that were among you, that left, but they weren't my children. If they had been mine, they would have continued. Did you hear that? Now hear this. I'm not saying that there can't be error that needs to be corrected. I've told people before, and what you need to do is you need to stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. You need to confront what's going on with the leaders of your church and your pastor and stuff. You need to do that. And I'm sorry to say, most people aren't willing to do that because they don't want to confront error. And I say, well, the option two is you have to leave. I mean, you can't just continue. You can't continue in error. Why? Well, somebody said, if you listen to the lie long enough, you'll believe it. Right? And that's why from the very beginning, I've asked you, if I'm ever wrong about the Bible, you correct me. You owe it to me as an obligation to God to correct me if I'm wrong. And that's how serious this is. So the spirit of Antichrist, the synagogue of Satan, it's all the same thing. The people are all around us. So far, have you heard some good news? Not really good news. I mean, just it's news, but it's not good news to give you happy feet over, right? We're not filled with joy. Well, God's word says that Jesus Christ says, I have come that they might have joy, that joy might be full. Okay? So in just a moment, is everybody ready to have some full joy? Wake up the person beside you and ask them if they're ready for some to be full of joy. Okay. So let's look at this. In verse 10, this is very important. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. In other words, because you're a faithful, true believer, you've kept the word. How is it that you're a disciple? How is it you're a disciple? How do you know the truth? Well, John, the Gospel of John says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how is it that we know that we belong to him? It's because we continue in his word. We're continuing to grow in his grace. We're more like him today than ever before. That's what this is talking about. So we are continuing in his word. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Okay, now, so I'm going to stop there for just a second and share this with you. What that is talking about is something called the rapture. That word, rapio, comes from the Latin translation there to snatch away that Paul talked about to the Thessalonians. He was writing a word of encouragement. There's coming a time. Now, I want to spend some time on this because this rapture thing is very important. Because it's coming, listen to me, it's coming, I believe, soon. And it's coming at a time that God alone has selected, right? Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You can tell I'm having trouble getting there because I keep repeating it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Again, there's the word of God. Now, how often is it that we allow something to distract us from being in the word of God? Over and over again, God keeps saying, you need to be in my word, you need to be in my word. And one of the things that we don't do very well is be in his word and pray. The very things that are going to make us more like Christ. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that is what Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica to encourage them to say, listen, Christ is gone. He promised. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and wherever I go, there you may be also. Right? Isn't that what he said? Tell Thomas and the disciples. And so that event, the rapture, but please notice, it says there's going to be a shout. It's going to be a trump with a trumpet. Well, what does Paul say to the church in Corinthians? It says, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, and we will meet him in the air. So some people talk about the rapture as though it's the second coming. Not exactly. It's a calling out of the church. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians, just a little further to your left. 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of those passages that I really like to share when we have to go to a cemetery because it makes me want to shout. So if I shout, y'all shout right along with me, okay? In verse 50. No, we're going to begin in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's talking about Adam and Jesus Christ. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural came first, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who are we supposed to be like, Adam or Christ? See, you see where we're headed with this, right? We're supposed to be spiritual beings. Recognize that God made us spiritual beings, and we get more focused on the physical aspects. My health is more important to me than my eternity. How in the world do you think like that? We do, don't we? My health is more important than my eternity. Help me understand that. Because, dear friend, if you have perfect health and you live 120 years, you still step out into eternity. And 120 years is like a millisecond. Okay? So, let's be like Christ instead of like Adam. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Be heavenly minded, be heavenly guided. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now that ought to make you full of joy right there. Because I'm telling you something, folks, the promises are kept by no one less than Jesus himself. Please notice the trumpet, the trumpet, the trumpet, the trumpet, right? In the writings? The trump, the trump. Now listen to me. What is, I just told you that Jesus Christ fulfilled all, he is the fulfillment of all the covenants. All the covenants of God are fulfilled in Christ and his ministry. And so we know that the spring festivals were fulfilled. He is the Passover lamb, right? He is the sacrifice. He is the first fruits, the unleavened bread. Those first feasts that God gave the Jews as signs were fulfilled by Christ himself. What is the next feast on the calendar? The Feast of Trumpets. And it comes around on our calendar in September or October. You know how it changes around. And I share this with you, that God has promised, you're coming out of this, my bride is coming out of this before the terrible tribulation, so that the world will be judged. Now listen to me carefully. I'm the one that's been saying we need to live as martyrs, right? I'm not saying you're not going to be martyred. I mean, you may have the wonderful honor to be martyred for Christ. I'm not saying things aren't going to be bad. What I'm telling you is, according to God's calendar, he has a rapture where he says, as he says in John 14, I'm going to go and prepare a place for my bride. Because that's the language he's using there in Jewish tradition, Hebrew tradition. I'm going to go and build onto my daddy's house a place worthy of my bride. And when my daddy looks at it and says, son, that's just about right. Go get that young lady. I'm going to come get you. Because that's exactly what they would do. And I'm going to come for you. And I'm going to call for you. And you're going to leave this world and be with me. And listen, there is in Revelation, we're not going to get there today. It's a few chapters away. There's a marriage supper. Who's there? The groom, which is Christ, and his bride, which is the church. Don't you love? I mean, I know some of us don't care for weddings, but you always like the reception, right? Please, be sure that you're a member of the body, that you're going to make that reception. Jesus Christ loves you, and he's calling for us, and I believe very soon. This year, I don't know. Next year, I don't know. The following year, I don't know. But I'm telling you, you look around us, and we see the synagogue of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. Have you ever seen it any stronger? Be ready. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. You have given us every reason to praise you. You are praiseworthy, and you are trustworthy. And we thank you, Lord, that as we trust in you, you give us not only peace and hope, but you give us purpose, a purpose for our lives, that we share your love and grace with those around us. Lord, help us to be your ministers of reconciliation, your ambassadors. Lord, help us to live as your obedient children. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.